Welcome to a podcast from Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Thanks, team. We live in a world of fake news, don't we? I got an email yesterday offering me $10.8 million from somebody in Nigeria. So I wrote an article about 25 years ago describing exactly what we saw in that video a few moments ago. Nobody knows who you are on the internet. And there's so much falseness, so much fakeness that goes on. And you can be whoever you want to be. You know, one of the buzzwords of our generation is fake news. And you watch this last fall through all of the U.S. presidential elections and into Trump's early months of presidency. Fake news is the thing that comes up all the time. Fake news designed to shape public opinion. A survey done back in December said 23% of all U.S. adults have shared a made-up news story, whether knowingly or not. It happens all the time. But now, you guys are all very bright people, so you're discerning. You'd never be caught by anything like that, would you? So here's a news story. Man hospitalized after being mugged by squirrels. Real news or fake news? It's real. Real news. This man was cleaning out his garage and a squirrel went berserk and attacked him. How about this one? Target stores to discontinue sales of the Bible. Real or fake? It's fake. It was published as looking like a real news story, but it was fake. How about this one? People dressed up in clown outfits committing crimes all across America. It's a bit of both. There was one incident in Greenville, South Carolina, where there was somebody, and then stories started circulating in other places, and there were some copycats. So it started as a real story in terms of one incident, but it was instantly blown up to be all of America. So what's any of this fake news stuff have to do with us being fully alive as we've been looking at over the last number of weeks, of us following Jesus? And the challenge to the truth, the challenge to any real news story, begins right at the ground floor. And in fact, there was fake news distributed and circulated at the time of Jesus. You know, fake news isn't something that's begun in the last couple of years. According to the Gospel of Matthew, the Roman soldiers who had been guarding Jesus' tomb were bribed to spread a fake news story. Listen to this, Matthew 28. While the women were on their way, that is to the tomb, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that happened. And when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night, stole him away while we were asleep. And if this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this day. Fake news. That's what it is. They were paid to distribute a falsehood. That's a standard political, economic tactic. If you can't refute someone's claim, muddy the waters with fake stories, with fake news, so nobody really knows what's true and what's not. And today, in an atmosphere where there's so much competing stories, we become numb to the truth. And so we want to look at fake news and real news and good news. And so let's pray as we begin. So, Father, I pray that you would give us discernment. Not only as we look at your word this morning, but every day. Help us to discern the truth of what's real and what's not, of what's fake and what's phony and what's distortion. And give us your discernment. Help us to be rooted and grounded in who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read from John's Gospel, John 20. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. When John's writing and refers to the other disciple, he's usually referring to himself. Or that's what we assume he's referring to. He said, they've taken the Lord into the tomb. We don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and he believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. And so Jesus and this unnamed disciple, this other disciple who's, almost, as I said, almost certainly the gospel writer John, rushed to the tomb to find out this report that the tomb was empty, that the body was gone. What's going on? Mary Magdalene had told them the body was gone, and maybe some other women had as well, but they wanted to check things out for themselves. And so they run to investigate the reports, and they try to check things out for themselves. And we read that John or the other disciple outran Peter. I don't know, maybe he was a bit younger or in better shape. There was a competition between them, obviously. Verse 6 says that Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb, saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Now, most of you know the New Testament wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek. And so when it says in the English translation that that is Peter, saw the strips of linen lying there, that Greek word for saw is the word theoria. It's the word which is translated to observe the evidence, to intently look for an explanation of what's going on. And so we find Peter and John trying to figure out and looking at the cloths, the cloth that was wrapped around his head and the strips of linen, trying to decipher what's happened. See, Christianity is evidence-based faith. It's not simple. Christianity is not just a good idea. It's not a good philosophy. It's not even good teaching. The central truth of the gospel is Jesus. It's good news. That's what the gospel means, after all. It means good news. Good news, as we've been singing this morning, from a good, good God. We're not sure what's going on with this. Switch microphones. And it means good news. And so the good news is, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, is in one word, the good news is Jesus. The good news in three words, the gospel in three words is Jesus is Lord. The gospel in 30 words is Jesus is God with us, come to show us God's love, to save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, shut down religion so we can share in God's life. Why good news? The central event. The central event of the Christian faith, the central event of Christianity, is the story of Jesus being raised from the dead, offering people a new life and a new body and a new world. The claim of good news that Jesus rose from the dead, that he offers this life to those who trust, who believe in him, needs to be checked out. It needs to be investigated. It's not a blind. It's not an empty faith. It's good news about what God is doing. It's good news about his kingdom. And so the issue regarding this good news is whether it's fake news or is it really good news. And to have a lifelong faith, to walk with Jesus, you need a thoughtful faith. You need a faith that's built on facts and evidence, not just our feelings, because there's so many ups and downs in our lives. And we go through personal tragedies. And some of you are here this morning and you're grieving the loss of a loved one in the recent past. Others of you are struggling with sadness over the life choices that friends or family members have made. Some of you are struggling with health challenges and relational challenges and financial challenges. And if you're going to have a lifelong Christian faith, you need a faith that's not based simply on your feelings, which at any moment can be quite low. And that's one of the things that opens us up to fake news. It's based on how we feel. We get this impression or this idea about this person or this new news item, and it really doesn't matter what the truth is. I have this feeling about that. And whenever we root ourselves simply in that feeling, we open ourselves up to what is not true. We feel utterly unnoticed. Me fail, abandoned by God. But if you're going to have a lifelong faith, a Christian faith, you need a faith that's based not on your circumstances or your feelings. You need a thoughtful faith, something that's intelligent and rational and investigated. And it says that Peter, here in John 20, looked intently at the grave clothes. He observed the evidence, and as he did that, he began to run through the various options. The grave clothes were lying there. You know, if it had been grave robbers who had come and taken the body, they would have surely taken the spice-covered linen strips with them, because that was the most valuable part. They wouldn't have left those things behind and just taken Jesus' body. And if it's been followers of Jesus who had taken the body, then they would have torn the linen cloths off, linen strips off. But it was almost this, it says they were lying there in place. The head covering was lying there in place. They're neatly wrapped. And it's almost as if Jesus' body has passed through those strips. And so Peter's thinking, he's reasoning, he's meditating on the evidence. And that's what we need to do with the Gospels, with Scripture. We need to think through it, not just blindly accept it, but think through the implications of what it means. And let me check off very quickly three reasons this morning why the story of Jesus' resurrection is not fake news. Why it's not even just good news, it's real news. And the first reason why the resurrection of Jesus is real news is because we have women as the primary eyewitnesses. Now, in our day and age, you're thinking, what in the world do you mean? You know, so what? It's women who are witnesses. Why is that particularly strange? Why do the Gospels mention that fact that women were the first ones at the tomb? Why does it mention the fact that the women were the ones who told the disciples? What's so unusual about that? Need to remember, in first century Israel, and in fact, indeed the whole first century Near Eastern world, and the entire Greco-Roman world in the first century, was not egalitarian. Women did not have many rights. In many cultures, women were seen as pieces of property. They had absolutely no rights. And if you're going to make up a fake news story about this guy Jesus rising from the dead in the first century, and you want to have eyewitnesses there to testify to that story, the last people in the world that you want to have do that are women. Because women weren't trustworthy. In their eyes, women couldn't be legal representation. In fact, an ancient rabbi said this: "From women, let no evidence be accepted, because of the levity and prudence of their sexuality." In a way that you would guard a 5-year-old giving testimony or witness of who they saw robbing a bank, you'd very much question them. And in the first century, men believed, and men were stupid back then, that they believed that women were easily deceived. They were considered unreliable. In fact, Celsus, the second century critique of Christianity, he mocked the idea of Mary Magdalene as a resurrection witness. He referred to her as an hysterical female deluded by sorcery. And we do the same thing today, don't we? You disagree with somebody, you label them. You label them. They're crazy. They're liberal. They're conservative. They're NDP. They're whatever you don't like, you label them that way. And that's nothing new. That Jesus was resurrected from the dead. If you wanted to have fake news considered to be real news, the last thing you would do is have women be the primary eyewitnesses. But the reason The reason the Gospels record the women as being the first eyewitnesses is because the women were the first eyewitnesses. That was the truth. That's what actually happened. And Jesus first appeared to women because Jesus was thoroughly countercultural. If you want to be a thoughtful Christian, you want to have a lifelong Christian faith, you need to investigate what the Scriptures say. A second bit of evidence that suggests the New Testament accounts are real and not fake news. First of all, women are eyewitnesses. Secondly, the enormous amount of embarrassing material that's in the New Testament. What do I mean by embarrassing material? Well, you read the Gospels. Read the biographical accounts of Jesus written by Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And they contain a large amount of material. If it wasn't true, if you were writing fake news, you would never write those things in. It just simply makes the spread of Christianity that much more difficult when you understand some of these things. You know, start with the crucifixion, for example. Why make up a story about Jesus being crucified if it didn't happen? You know, and any listener to the gospel, whether in the Jewish or in the Roman world, would have automatically believed that Jesus could never have been the Messiah or the King of the world and end up being crucified, because that only happened to criminals. That only happened to the people who were against the Roman government, and you got crucified. Why make up a story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane asking and, in fact, pleading with God for there to be some other way for him to accomplish his mission? If you're going to make up a story, you need to make up a story, wouldn't you, of Jesus marching courageously to the cross without fear or without agony? And why have your leader not only crucified, but on the cross asking, God, why are you abandoning me? My God, why have you forsaken me? If you're going to have a leader like that, then have him say things, I trust in you, Father, even while I'm hanging on the cross, even as I've always trusted you, my faith remains unswerving. He says, no, my God, why have you forsaken me? And why have the disciples, these early leaders of the church, the people who are commissioned with taking the gospel, taking the message of Jesus to the world, there's no other way to put it. I haven't looked so stupid, so utterly unreliable, so disloyal. You know, I mean, if you're trying to teach people to follow Jesus, to remain loyal to him in the midst of persecution and pressure and continue to believe the message to the end, then why would you report that Peter, you know, one of the chief leaders of the early church, denied Jesus when the chips were down? Why would you record things like the disciples, they don't understand what's going on? Why would you record things where the disciples had to be rebuked by Jesus? There's just too much unhelpful, embarrassing material in the Gospels to think that somebody's made all this stuff up. See, the Gospels are reliable because it includes those things. Those things where the disciples are unreliable. It's not something that a propagandist, a spin doctor, somebody generating fake news would claim would have happened if it didn't happen. So here's the third thing. So we've got the women as eyewitnesses. We've got the enormous amount of embarrassing material. And then we've got the fact that the Jesus movement endured. It continued on. One of the most thorough examinations in recent years of the story of the resurrection of Jesus is a book called The Resurrection of the Son of God by the New Testament scholar and historian N.T. Wright. Book's over 800 pages long, so it's not light reading. But let me just read a little. He says there were many messianic movements between roughly 150 B.C. and 150 A.D. that ended with the violent death of the founder. And when this happened, there were two options open to any who escaped death. One, they could give up the movement, or two, they could find themselves another Messiah. The followers of a dead prophet could, of course, go on believing he was a true prophet, and indeed, that's what's happened with at least some of the followers of John the Baptist. But with a would-be Messiah who is supposed to be inaugurating the kingdom, it was impossible. Nobody, after all, believed that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. Nobody was expecting any such thing. Clinging to the belief that the recently executed person was, after all, the Messiah was simply not an option. And so somehow we need to account for the fact that of all the many would-be messiahs in the centuries before and after Jesus, all these would-be messiahs who were executed by Rome, none of them had people following them as messiah after their execution. Only Jesus. The Jesus movement actually exploded in growth after his execution. What made Jesus so unique? Because only Jesus had the real news reported about him that following his execution on a cross, he rose from the dead. Yeah. That's true news. That's real news. That's not fake news. If you want to have a Christian faith that's going to last your whole life, you need to have a thoughtful faith. You need to look at the evidence. And the story of Easter goes beyond investigating, goes to recognizing that Jesus is arisen. John 20, verse 11 says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'I've taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they've put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?' And thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher." The story of Jesus appearing to Mary is so full of grace. Jesus comes looking for Mary. Mary's come thinking she's going to see a dead body, and she finds an empty tomb. And so she assumes that somebody's taken it. She figures the gardener or somebody else has moved it. Her expectations are small, just like ours are often small. She's no idea how extraordinary a person this Jesus is. She loves Jesus. She knows that Jesus is great, but how great? She never, even in her greatest or wildest imaginations, expected that Jesus would overcome death. Jesus initiates the contact with her. And that's how faith comes. Faith comes to us by grace at the invite of Jesus. Christian faith is so surprising, so unexpected. You know, I meet lots of people who say, you know, "I'm not the religious type. I'm not the kind of person who would ever get involved in Christian faith." Well, Christian faith is not for a certain type of person. It's not a religious movement. It's not primarily us searching for God. It's God appearing to us. It's God coming to us. Jesus comes to Mary. Mary comes from a broken background. She doesn't have a lot of moral attainment or religious attainment or educational attainment. But he comes to Mary. Appears to her. And he says to her, "Mary." You know, you ever wonder why maybe Jesus didn't say, "Mary, it's me. I'm Jesus in my resurrection body"? No, he simply said, "Mary. Mary." See, it's one thing to know about Jesus. And we can have lots of correct thoughts, intelligent thoughts, accurate thoughts about who Jesus is and about what he did. But even with a head full of accurate and correct thoughts, the Lord can still feel like he's a million miles away from us. And they have no personal impact on our lives. See, it's one thing to know about Jesus. It's quite another thing to come to the stunning realization that Jesus sees you and he loves you. And so Jesus calls Mary by name. In Hebrew, it would have been Miriam. "Miriam, I know you. I love you." And here's the life-altering realization that moves a person to follow Jesus. Not only do I know things, do I know stuff, do I know information about Jesus, but Jesus knows me personally, intimately, and he calls me by name. Mary grabs hold of Jesus. And Jesus basically says to her, you don't need to do that. You don't need to keep holding on to me. You don't need to cling to me. You're not going to lose me. Because I'm going to send my Spirit and you'll have me forever. You can have a Christian faith that lasts a lifetime. You don't have to be afraid. Because you're not going to start this following of Jesus and then fail at this Christian thing. Christianity isn't trying as hard as we can to hang on to Jesus, to hang on to God for dear life. It's the Lord coming to us and holding you and I and never letting go. Because he's a good, good Father. The real news of the resurrection become good news for you and I as that we can follow Jesus. It's possible. See, it's possible to have this personal, the spiritual encounter with Jesus and not do anything with it. Some of you will be aware of Kenneth Clark, who was one of England's prominent art historians. He did a series on BBC that was picked up by PBS and TVO a number of years ago called Civilization. And he basically traced the history of civilization. But he wrote about a time in his memoirs when he was living in France and he visited a little church. And I want you to hear this. He said, I had a religious experience. It took place in the church of San Lorenzo. But it did not seem connected with the harmonious beauty of the architecture. I can only say that for a few moments, my whole being was radiated by a kind of heavenly joy, far more intense than anything I had ever experienced before. The state of mind lasted for several minutes. But wonderful as it was, it posed an awkward problem in terms of action. My life was far from blameless. I would have to reform. My family would think I was going mad, and perhaps after all it was a delusion, for I was in every way unworthy of such a flood of grace. Gradually the effect wore off, and I made no effort to retain it. And then he says this, I think I was right. I was too deeply embedded in the world to change course. I had this wonderful, this amazing, this dramatic, this incredible experience. But I was too deeply embedded. I couldn't change. I couldn't give up what I knew to continue to walk with this Jesus. So the real news, a real spiritual encounter with the risen Lord, didn't turn into good news for Kenneth Clark. Let me tell you another story. This is a story about a guy named Ali. And Samson, who was here when I was in Uganda, told me this story. Ali was a Sunni Muslim. Lives in Toronto now, but was in Iraq during the time of the American invasion. Listen to what Ali said. I never believed that God would speak to me in a dream. I had a lot of hurts growing up and lots of fears. A friend encouraged me to read the Bible. One day I started to read the Gospel of Matthew. That night I went to sleep, and it seemed as if I immediately woke up. In my dream, I was in an area that completely reflected the life I had. It was a war zone where there was no peace and a lot of fear. Then I saw a mountain, and I ran toward the mountain, then up to the very top, and from the top I saw two large crowds of people, each group calling me by name to join them. One group was filled with joy and with peace, the other with anger and fighting. Without thinking about it, I immediately ran to the group that was filled with joy and peace, and when I arrived, they all hugged me and said, Jesus loves you, Ali. Then I woke up, and I felt warmth through my whole body. It was then that I decided to become a follower of Jesus. The account in John 20, Mary encounters Jesus outside the tomb, but she didn't leave it there. She didn't just have a wonderful spiritual encounter like Kenneth Clark did, that she would look back years later and say, so something wonderful happened to me 5, 10, 15 years ago, but I was too dug into my life to change. Many, many people have an experience. They have an answer to prayer. They have this unexpected touch or this feeling of God's love and God's presence. They may have even experienced a miracle, but then do nothing. Then do nothing with those experiences. Mary made a choice to become a follower of Jesus. And so we read later on in John 20, verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I've seen the Lord. And she told them what he had said, that these things to her. The resurrection of Jesus is real news. And it can become good news for you. If you decide to open your heart, to open your life, and decisively choose to begin to follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to be deceived in our world by so much of the fake news that floats around. Thank you that the accounts, the stories, the gospels that we have are not fake news. They're rooted and grounded in history. We have the records. We have the early copies of the scripture. There's so much there. We see women being the first to be eyewitnesses. We hear the stories of the incredible dumb things that the early disciples did. The embarrassing material. The fact that people began to follow you right after the resurrection. It's real news. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Mike, I've known some of this stuff. I've known a lot of this stuff. I've had some experiences maybe with God, but I've never said I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to walk with him, walk after him, walk in the way that he wants me to. Let me encourage you as we wrap up this series on being fully alive. We recognize that you cannot be fully alive apart from being in Christ and Christ being in you. Being fully alive isn't a matter of setting some goals and fulfilling those. It's not a matter of exercising or making sure your bank account's in order or having good, healthy relationships and all that good stuff. But unless all that is rooted and grounded in following the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, unless all of that is rooted and grounded in knowing that Jesus loves me, knowing that his Spirit is being poured into our hearts so we can walk with him, and we can follow him, and we can experience and know his love, his grace, his forgiveness, his new life, his wisdom, his insight, his discernment. So if you've never made that decision, if you've never made that profession to follow after, I encourage you after the service to come and talk to somebody that you know is a follower of Jesus. Or maybe even as the team sings this last song, maybe you'll want to come down the front and have someone pray with you and begin to share with you. But don't leave this place like Kenneth Clark did. And just think, this was good, and leave it at that. But leave like Mary, knowing that you've met the risen Lord. And so we pray this, Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you're interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.